extension of these three parts, and follow this, the extension of these three parts are found in three other covenants that follow. For example, the land part of the Abrahamic covenant is extended in what we call the, sometimes it's called the Palestinian covenant or the land covenant, found in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, where God says, I will give you this land. This land has been the focus of a lot of all biblical history. When we read the history of the Bible, it's all focused in this little postage stamp of land. And it has been the point of controversy and conflict all through the ages, which, by the way, has been clearly prophesied that that would be the case. This land is called a beautiful land in Deuteronomy 8, 9. It's called a pleasant land, sorry, in Daniel. It's called a pleasant land in 1141 of Daniel. And of course, it's called the promised land. Why? Because God promised it. It was a land that God promised he would give to Abraham's seed. Is that clear? That's clear. Simple. And if you go through the lands, and perhaps we hope some of us will journey through the land together on an Israel tour. And when you do that, it's very powerful to consider you are traveling or walking through the lands of the prophets, the kings, the priests, the land of the Bible. Everywhere you see, you're making biblical connections. And there's a viewpoint we go to it's at the back of Nazareth, and you look over the Megiddo Valley, and you look across the Jordan towards the east side of the Jordan. You look across to the Mediterranean, and you look down into the valley. And I remember we got our Bible and we opened it, and we to the map at the back, and we saw the borders for each tribe that was given. And we were able to say, oh, now we're standing on Naphtali, and that's Gad, and that's Asher, and that's Manasseh. And it was very potent because we could see that the land, the literal land, had literal borders that were given to the people that were part of an unconditional promise that God made to this people. So first of all, there is the land part of the Abrahamic covenant that's expounded upon and reaffirmed in Deuteronomy. And then you have the seed part of the covenant, Abraham's seed. Remember, this promise was made to an old man and an old woman who it was miraculous that they could have a child. And yet in their old age, approaching 100 years old, they had the promised child, Isaac. And God said to Abraham, through your seed, through your son, and this is Genesis 12:3, through your seed, the nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. Oh, that's an important word, and we're going to discover what that means. And with the promise of the seed, there is a progression of revelation in the scriptures. It starts with Genesis 3:15. Do you remember? That's the first messianic prophecy. Where right after the fall, right after man had fallen, and subsequently there was a need for redemption, there is this prophecy made that the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised, but the head of the serpent would be crushed. Pointing forward to the victory of the cross of the Messiah who would come. He said he would be born of a woman, indicating the virgin birth. So first of all, the seed of a woman. And then in Genesis 12, we see it's the seed of Abraham, that the Messiah would be Jewish. Then it follows the seed of Isaac and Jacob. At the end of Genesis 49, it says the seed of Judah. So we know he must be of the tribe of Judah. And then lastly, in 2 Samuel 7, it says that he would be the seed of David. In fact, so much so that a messianic title was the son of David. Every Jew knew, oh, the Messiah will be the son of David. Why did they say that? Because of the seed element of the Abrahamic covenant that was echoed and clearly defined to David and Solomon, speaking of an eternal throne and an eternal kingdom that would always be in David's line, looking forward to the Messiah. So when we turn to Matthew 1:1, we open with these words. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That was the first declaration, fulfilling that line and that prophecy. So the extension of the seed covenant is in the seed part of the Abrahamic covenant is in the Davidic covenant. You see that? Let's just see that again. Three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. The first part expounded in the land covenant. The second part expounded and defined and affirmed in the Davidic covenant. And then this one, the blessing. And of course, the extension of this part of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing, is clearly seen in what we call the new covenant. This is a covenant that God made with Israel. It's not a covenant that God made with the church, although many New Testament believers have that idea that the new covenant is a covenant God made between him and the church. But no, it's a covenant he made between him and Israel. This is in Jeremiah 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, say the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." That was the conditional covenant of the Mosaic law. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Very different to the Mosaic covenant, where there were laws written on an external tablet of stone. But here he says, "All my laws will be written in the heart. I will give them a new spirit, a new heart." And this is the new covenant that the Lord speaks of at the Last Supper. Also in Ezekiel 36, "I will take you from among the nations," again speaking of Israel, "gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments and do them. And then you shall" what? "Dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God." And of course, in the Last Supper, Jesus said, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, Abraham had a physical seed, and Abraham also had a spiritual seed. His physical seed, after the flesh, of course, is the Jewish nation. But his spiritual seed, after faith, are those who believe the gospel just as Abraham did. It's interesting to me that in Genesis 12, he said, "Your seed will be as the sand of the shore." And in Genesis 15, he says, "Your seed will be as the stars of heaven." I think it indicates that there is a earthly seed and a heavenly seed. And that, in Genesis 15, is when Abraham looked up to the stars and he said, "Aman," or "Amen." He said, "I believe." What do you believe, Abraham? "I believe, just like Genesis 3:15 says, the heel of the promised one will crush the head of the serpent, that there will be a victory over the fall, that there will be one who will come who will redeem. I believe that, as God said, through me all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because through me will come that promised one." So it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. We see this in Galatians in the New Testament. Look at this. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." What does that mean? That means if you have faith in Christ in the gospel, you are a son of Abraham, but obviously not after the flesh. We are not Jews according to the flesh, but we are sons of Abraham according to faith. We can say Father Abraham, not because we're Jewish by the flesh, but because we are sons according to the faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Oh, these are wonderful verses. How are we blessed? We are blessed because we have believed. We have found salvation in the Savior. We are blessed because we have the Spirit of God. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are the blessings defined in the New Testament that were encapsulated in that verse to Abraham, through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Koreans, Indians, English, Hungarians, Russians, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through the seed of Abraham. For through his seed came the Messiah. And then anyone from any nation who believes in Christ as the Savior becomes a partaker of the spiritual blessings that were promised to Abraham. How wonderful that is. It's another important passage. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Why? Why is the question for verse 13, and it's answered in verse 14. Why has Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being crucified on the cross? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There it is. How are we blessed? We have received the promise of the Spirit. We have been made one with Christ. We are part of His body. That heaven is given us as an assurance in our salvation. Are you with me? Galatians 3:9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Ephesians 2. Not much longer. Stay with me. This is concluding it. Here we go. Ephesians 2, 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice that. We were strangers to the covenants that God made with Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But, and here is the turning point, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And through that blood, you who were far off, oh, how far off were we? So far. For all have sinned and fall so short of the glory of God. But through His blood we have been brought so close. The Bible puts it this way, that we are now in Christ, or it literally means to be unified with Christ. You are so inseparably one with Him. You who were far off are now unified with Him. How glorious that is. So here it says, in verse 11, by the way, this is a command. Therefore, remember, we are commanded as Gentile believers, as part of the body of Christ, to remember, to never forget, in fact, to actively call to remembrance through studying of the Scriptures and by faith, that we were without Christ, without hope, without God, strangers to the covenants, but now we are told to remember that. Verse 13. Oh, it's a wonderful verse. How blessed we are to be in Christ. And look here at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. The both being the Jews and the Gentiles. He has made both one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh, that was what he accomplished on the cross, the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Christ fulfilled the law, brought an end to the law in terms of obtaining righteousness. In Romans 10, the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, and they never found it. But Christ came to give the gift of righteousness. And in doing so, he made from the two, Jews and Gentiles, one body, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity between them. We've got verse 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In the same book in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of what? His promise in Christ through the gospel. That we should be partakers. Notice it says that we are fellow heirs, joint heirs, together with them. Now, there is a teaching today that is rampant in Christianity, and unfortunately, particularly in England. It's called replacement theology, sometimes called supersessionism or fulfillment theology, which says that the church has replaced Israel, that God has no future plan for the nation of Israel. Somewhere along the line, the Jews rejected Christ as the Messiah, and somewhere along the line, God has now rejected them. He has forsaken them. He has taken away the blessings of the promises are not no longer to be fulfilled in them. It was like chalk on a blackboard, and God erased it. That's the essence of it. And now those promises that were to the Jews, don't forget, they are unconditional. Now they say the Jews are disqualified and those blessings are spiritually applied and fulfilled towards the church. But we believe, I believe and we believe, that the Bible says things in a literal sense. If the Bible is saying something that is symbolic, it tells us that. We don't have to say, oh, is this symbolic or not? If it's symbolic, the Bible tells us that. These promises and covenants that were made were literal. We don't look to spiritualize them and say, well, what God really meant about the land is about some other blessing to the church or something. No. When God spoke about a land, when you go through the Old Testament and you read and see the borders of the land, that the Jordan is a border and these mountains are a border, it's literal land with literal borders given to the tribes. We take a literal approach to the Bible. Otherwise, if you start spiritualizing it, where do you end? There's no end to that. You can interpret the Bible any way you want. If you believe in replacement theology, it's not just a challenge, but it's impossible to teach the entire Bible. There are parts of the Bible that you just cannot touch. Because the only way you can make them fit is to spiritualize them and just apply them to the church. Which is why, sadly, a lot of those churches that believe this, they don't have solid expositional Bible teaching. How can you? So, in Romans 9, in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, Paul, actually 9 through 11, Paul sets out to address this very question. Let's just pause there. So Paul addresses this question. Oh, and it's very clear. The Jews rejected the Messiah. They rejected the gospel. They rejected God's means of righteousness. What now? Are they cast out? Are they disqualified? Are they forsaken or rejected? And the answer is no. Emphatically, Paul says no. In chapter 9, he tells us all of this was done to God's according sovereign plan. That yes, the Jews rejected the Messiah. Yes, for a season, blindness and hardening has come upon the nation that the gospel might fall out to the Gentiles, but that was part of God's plan. In chapter 10, yes, it involved the will of the Jews, but it was part of God's plan. Then he comes to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, has God cast away his people? And in the Greek language, it's very strong. It's emphatic. Absolutely not. Certainly not. May it never be said. What a horrible thought that God, who had unconditionally made a promise to the people, now has defaulted on his promise. That God broke his unconditional covenant. So Paul sets out to simply defend the faithfulness of God. You know, our eternal security as New Testament believers has its roots in the Abrahamic covenant, in that unconditional covenant. This is why Paul ends this chapter with that little doxology of praise where he says, oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When Paul steps back and looks at the whole plan, looking back to the fall, and then Abraham, as we did this morning, and considered the unfolding seed of the Messiah coming and bringing a blessing to all those that believe, Paul says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God has a plan of redemption, and Paul marvels at it. God is faithful. This is the essence. And really, this is demonstrated all through Israel's history. Yes, they have failed and fallen away, but God kept them. So much evil has come against them, but God has preserved them. There have been demonically inspired plans to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth numerous times, but God has preserved them. God has allowed people to come against them, to discipline them, to judge them, but he holds on to them with his loving kindness. In 1947, when the land was partitioned, allowing for a formation of a Jewish state in Israel, it was a miracle. And it was only then that many Bible scholars realized that was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, that Israel would become a nation once more. And it happened. Incredible. So verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. It's very simple English, isn't it? It's very simple. Spells it out. God has not cast away his people. And then he goes on to teach the remnant principle in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul says there was a remnant, there is a remnant, there always will be a believing remnant. Israel, not all partaking, but there is a believing remnant. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What did it seek? Righteousness. But by its own means, and therefore did not find it. But the elect, the believing remnant, did find that righteousness as a gift of faith in Christ. So Paul teaches in the first 10 verses here in Romans 11 that there was a partial blindness that came on Israel, that they have stumbled, but they have not fallen. In verse 8, I'll just read you, it says, just as it's written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. In verse 11, he says here, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Again, there's a very emphatic conclusion here, never to be said. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But through their fall, Israel, to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's even implied here that through the blessing and the salvation of the Gentiles, the Jews should be provoked to jealousy. They should look and see what we have and say, oh, that's what I want. You say Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Savior and He's changed your life. Oh, I see that blessing and that's what I want. Sadly, the church through the ages has failed in that testimony. When the church, sadly, has often been an instrument of persecution against the Jews, rather than being a testimony of the blessing that came through the Jews. So what about Israel's condition today? And he answers it in these verses 11 through 25. He shows that the situation, the blindness is partial, the hardening is only temporal, but eventually the nation of Israel will be saved, verse 25. And this is a verse that always throws people off. What does it mean, all Israel shall be saved? Does that mean just because I'm Jewish and I'm part of Israel, I will be saved? No. Every individual Jew has to put their faith in Christ, just like every individual Gentile does to be saved. But there will be a remnant of Jews that will survive what's called the tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, a third of those that went in will survive, and they will be the believing remnant. And at the end of the tribulation, which the time of Jacob's trouble, where they have been tried and persecuted and crushed, they will look to the Messiah, they will call on Christ as the Messiah, and he will return, and then they will fully experience the land and the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant in the physical sense. And then we get to our verse. This is where we started. Let's read it again. And if some, and notice it says some, that's not all, that's the remnant. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, this is us, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them because a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, we have been made partakers. With them, it says, not replacers of them, but we have been made partakers with them. Partakers of the rich root of the olive tree. All of the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And our New Testament defines those blessings, doesn't it? In the writings of Paul, it defines all of the blessings that we have in the New Covenant of being redeemed and saved and Spirit-filled and sanctified and etc. All of these wonderful things that we have received of His Spirit. That our sins have been removed. We have a new heart, a new life, a new spirit. We are partakers of that. And then verse 18, 19 and 20, there's a warning given to the Gentiles, which we probably don't hear these verses read too much in many churches, but this is what Paul says. Do not boast against the branches. If you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And this not boasting has the idea of arrogance. Okay, verse 19, You may say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. Remember, the foundation of your salvation is grace. Just like their election as a people was grace, your salvation is by grace. And we are careful in our hearts not to be arrogant. And I believe that air of arrogance is found in replacement theology also. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, is it on there? Yeah. He may not spare you either. What does that mean? It goes on to say that the Gentiles could be cut off. What does that mean? We can lose our salvation? No. It says in verse 23, it's possible that the Gentiles will be cut off. Verse 24, it says it's probable that the Gentiles will be cut off. Verse 25 says it's promised that the Gentiles will be cut off. And verse 26 also predicted that it will happen. There will be a remnant of believing Gentiles, but others will be cut off. And then the others will be grafted in. The Jewish nation, again, that's the end of the tribulation. They will be grafted back in to be partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's when the kingdom comes. So there is a partial temporal hardening of Israel until the church age ends and the last Gentile is saved. This is what's meant here by the fullness of the Gentiles. It means there will be a day when finally the last Gentile will say, I believe in Jesus. And he's the last Gentile to get saved in the church age. And then there will be the rapture and the tribulation leading us to the end. And this is why Paul concludes, verse 33, oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways passing out. For he has a plan of redemption. You know that even with the, remember when Jesus went to the Samaritans in John 4 and he met the woman at the well? And he said to her, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He didn't say salvation is for the Jews only. He said it's of the Jews. And at the end of that story, when there are many getting saved because of her testimony and the Lord, they say this, verse 42, now we know for sure he is the Savior of the world. Salvation is of the Jews, but the blessing of salvation is extended to all nations through the Abrahamic covenant and ultimately through the new covenant, through the gospel. So let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the depth and the riches of both.